last message from 2 Timothy, we opened up chapter 4 by focusing primarily upon verse 1. There, the great apostle Paul was seeking to motivate young Timothy to be faithful in his ministry, because one day there will be a reckoning. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." Yes, pastors realize that one day we will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we have done in the ministry. But every single Christian will stand before the Lord and give an account for their life before the Lord. And so therefore, there's a motivation to be faithful, because one day we're going to have to say, "Okay, Lord, this is why I did that." And we have to give an answer for that. So this morning, as we pick up the rest of the beginning verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is going to be directing Timothy with some very practical direction as to what should happen when you do church. Let me read the text before we begin to talk about it. It says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." There's our accountability. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Here Paul makes it very clear to Timothy what should happen when we go to church. Recently, someone did a poll. They went around the community and they asked some people, not this particular community, but where they lived, and they just polled the people in the street. And the question was, "What do you want when you go to church?" And here's what was some of the responses. People said, "Make me happy. Meet my needs. Don't talk about sin. Tell me how to be successful. Don't be so negative. Bible doctrine is boring. Theology doesn't matter. Sermons are too long. Make the gospel relevant. Tell more stories. Make me laugh. Tell jokes. Help me feel good about myself. Build up my self-esteem. Don't be divisive. Don't talk about hell. Be positive. Give me a happy religion." Well, that's what people on the street want when they come to church. Paul told Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, what he should do when they do church. In verses 2 through 5, Paul gets very specific, listing 8 responsibilities for the local Bible pastor. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but let me encourage you. If you've ever had the thought, "How should I pray for my pastor?" If that thought has ever crossed your mind, my suggestion would be that you take the notes this morning on these 8 responsibilities of a Bible pastor and pray for your pastor that he would be able to do these 8 things. You see, what the pastor's supposed to do, and we read it in summation, is simply call people to a spiritual life. That's not an easy thing to do. To stand up every Sunday and try to encourage people to be more spiritual, to be more godly, to be more holy, to live lives that please God, that is almost an impossible task. In fact, I could just as easily go to the local cemetery and stand there and try to raise the dead. That's about as hard as it is to do that job. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, no pastor can fulfill these responsibilities. They just can't be done. So let's look at the list. Job 1. Notice in verse 2, he said, "Preach the word." Not philosophy, not psychology, not politics, morals, or ethics, as good as those might be on a given day. The pastor has the whole Bible from which to choose to preach. I'll never forget the vacation that Wilma and I had to Pittsburgh, visit her parents, and we're going to make the yearly trek again at the end of August so she can see her mom and dad, and I'll get to visit with them also. But on this particular time, years ago, our kids were young, and as often is the case when you have young kids, one or two of them were sick. So on this given Sunday morning, they couldn't go to church, and I went by myself. And I went to a church that was thriving. It was a Bible Baptist church. It was really running great guns. It was building a new building. It really looked like the Lord was doing something there. Came time for the preaching. The pastor stood up and he said this: "Well, folks, God hasn't given me anything to say today." I sat there and thought to myself, 66 books isn't enough? Well, sadly, we go back to Pittsburgh a few years ago. Church isn't there anymore. Closed. That building is now a fitness center. What happened? That pastor and church forgot their primary purpose: to preach the word. The pastor doesn't preach his own opinions or his own ideas. He preaches the word. I like the illustration of the waiter. I think it was first used by Dr. John MacArthur, and I've sort of borrowed it for my life in ministry. What do I view my job as a pastor to be? I believe it to be this: the meal has already been prepared in the kitchen. My job is to make sure I don't drop it on the way to the table. Whether you eat of it or not is your decision. It's your choice. My job is to preach. Pray that I do that. Your job is to receive it. I don't know what you think about history. History to me is a phenomenal study. And back in the second century, there were Christians who were living the way God wanted them to live, and they were gathering together, and there was a fellow by the name of Justin Martyr. You may have heard about him. He obviously didn't live too long. That's why he got that name, Justin Martyr. He became a martyr. But he was known as Saint Justin. And in the second century, he wrote a lot of theory about the Logos. And you know, that's Jesus, the Word. And he wrote many, many books, many of which are no longer available. But there are a few apologies and dialogues that have been preserved. And we thank God for that. Because aren't you interested to know what did Christians do in the second century when they did church like us? When they got together, what did they do? Does that interest you? That interested me. So this is what they did. It says in Apology 2, he quotes, he says, "In the order of public worship, on Sunday," that's significant, not any other day, Sunday, "all," that's also significant, "meet, and the writings of the apostles and prophets," that was the word of God, "the writings of the apostles and prophets are read. Then the president," that's the term that they use, the president, which would be the pastor, "delivers a discourse. After this, all stand up and pray." That's what church was like in the second century. How cool is that? The word of God was central to church life in the second century. Preach the word, Paul says. The pastor preaches first to himself. And that's what we do. We study God's word and we preach God's word to ourselves, and then we preach it to the congregation, so that the word mixed with faith will accomplish what God wants it to do. Preach the word. Notice job two. Job two is that it is a never-ending task. The phrase "in season and out of season" refers to how there are times when the climate is ready, and then there are other times when the climate is not. You know, sadly, preaching in both services at Whiting Bible Church, I have to admit that sometimes in the first service, the climate is ready, and then I come to the second service, and the climate's not ready, folks. The spirit that was in the first service isn't in the second service, and it's harder to preach. Oh, how you need to pray. that I wouldn't quit, but that I would still do what God wants me to do. And that you would find yourself prepared. You see, the phrase in season and out of season has involved in those words. The phrase be ready means be prepared. That pastor years ago in the suburb of Pittsburgh spent his whole week not being prepared. Pray that I prepare well. In fact, in my ministry, and Wilma could attest to this, I've never done a Saturday night special. That's where the pastor prepares on Saturday night. I had a brother who was in the ministry for a while preaching. He's no longer preaching every Sunday, and I know why, because he would often call me on Saturday night with some thoughts and ideas for Sunday. I'd be like, buddy, come on. I like to get to it early in the week and then let the Word of God percolate within me. Pray that the Lord helps in that process. I preached a couple weeks ago and somebody after church asked me, Pastor, how long did it take to prepare that sermon? My response was a lifetime, because that's sometimes how long it takes. Be prepared in season and out of season. See, pastors are not to be giving motivational talks or messages to make people feel good. They are to be bringing God's word consistently, and don't ever stop doing that. Notice job three. It relates to the tone in preaching. There are three words used and then some additional phrases. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. How fitting those last two words are. We'll talk about that in a moment. But yes, correct Bible teaching will be positive and also negative. Why? Because man's greatest need is to be related to God. And as we are brought into this world, we are not in a relationship with God. There's a chasm that exists between us and God, and that chasm is our sin. And Christ came to deal with that through his own death so that God can bring us back to himself. That chasm has been brought together through Christ, and we remember that this morning with communion. But the preaching of the cross, Paul said, is foolishness. People don't want to hear that. And so often, the pastor will say things that are not going to make people happy. Notice it says convict, rebuke, and then exhort. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, refers to the old rule of preachers, and I quote from him. He says that the pastor should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I'll never forget when the Lord called us out of our first ministry. We were up in Western New York, and I was the first youth pastor the church ever had. I was a principal of a Christian day school, and I was a boy Friday. That's an old term. Some of you kids will have to Google that one. But this 70-year-old pastor had me do anything he didn't want to do. And so we started a youth ministry there, and the Lord was really doing a lot of great things. And there was obviously some opposition, as always will be in ministry, unfortunately. But when we moved and the Lord called us to Long Island, I received a letter from one of the young girls in that youth group. God had worked in her heart and done a spiritual work in her life. And she wrote a letter. She sat down and wrote a letter and apologized to me. She said, weekly, you brought the word of God, and I resisted it. I fought against it. I fought against God, and I fought against you, and my attitude was wrong. And I want you to know God has worked in my heart and changed my life, and I want to apologize to you and thank you for faithfully ministering the word of God. She willingly accepted, at that point, the conviction and the rebuking. I remember Mary Lou Potts used to say to me sometimes after sermon, Pastor, you were stepping on toes this morning. Well, it's not me. It's the Word of God. The Word of God does this. I was at the city gate just a couple weeks ago, you know, Wawa. And there was a guy there who had been in church that given Sunday. And he said to me, were you following me around last week? I said, why? He says, because you were preaching right at me. I said, brother, I was just preaching the Word of God. If God brought conviction, that's what God was doing, not me. So pray that you would be willing to receive the word of God. I love it when I go away and come back and pastors or people who preach here say to me this, your people are very responsive. That's a good thing. Because it means you're prepared for what's going on Sunday and you're ready to receive it. So after job 3, notice job 4. He goes on. Oh, wait, let's add those last two words of all long-suffering and teaching. Why is that important? Because it can get very weary. It can get very weary doing this. Yeah, I wonder, was it easier to be a pastor 50 years ago than it is today? Were people's hearts more open to a message from God's word and God's standard and God's way of living 50 years ago than they are today? I don't know. All I know is that it's tough today. And often there are people who want to give up. And we need to be long-suffering and continue to teach. So pray that we as pastors will not stray from that. Job 4, let's go to that. Don't compromise in tough times. Notice there will come a time when the people will not endure sound doctrine, good teaching. They won't want to hear it anymore. And in fact, if you're reading the newspapers or watching the news or on your iPad or whatever, you notice that yesterday another mainline denomination made a decision, an authoritative decision in a mainline denomination to drift further away from what the Word of God teaches in the way they're going to do church. Hey, this day of not enduring sound doctrine has come, folks. But according to their own desires, they have itching ears and they heap up for themselves. In other words, they gather to themselves people who tell them what they want to hear. There was a time where there was this fellow who was going through town. Every pastor in the churches he went to, and he needed counseling. And so a lot of us got together and we talked and we found out, same guy, same problem, and we kind of compared notes. And we found out he was basically just going through town looking for someone who would tell him what he wanted to hear. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And that's the age that Paul says will come. And notice verse 4, they will turn their ears away from what? The truth. And be turned aside to fables. They'll just make stuff up. There's going to come a time when people are not going to want to listen to the word of God anymore. The authority of the Bible is questioned, and people then choose to fall away. Well, Job 5, he begins in verse 5, and he says, be watchful in the New King James. It's not the best translation, I'll admit to you, because the word really means be sober. Now, when you hear the word be sober, what immediately comes to mind? Somebody who's been drinking. A person's been drinking, their consciousness has been impaired, their ability to react is impaired, and you don't want them getting behind a wheel of a car. You want them sober-minded. Well, Paul says here to Timothy, be clear-minded. Don't be messed up in your mind. Be clear-minded. Sober up. You know, there are controlling influences in the world. Yes, alcohol is a controlling influence, and drugs are a controlling influence. But you know what another controlling influence is? Anger. You think pastors ever get angry? Sure. You know, we need to have all of our appetites under control. Some are losing in that department, in the most obvious of appetites, the physical one. And they stand and preach, and yet their physical form is a denial of what the Bible would teach as far as having your appetites under control. You know, we often don't want to talk about that one. That's the one that we don't want to address. You know, but the person who drinks too much, their nose turns red. The person who eats too much, their body gets big. But the people who gossip, how come their ears don't turn green or something? Or the people who lust, how come their eyes don't turn red? You know, all of those other kinds of appetites can be hidden, but they all need to be brought under control. And that's the phrase, be watchful. Bring under control your own life. Be an example. Job 6, endure. He says there in verse 5, endure afflictions. Why? Because the ministry is not easy. There's tough times in every vineyard. I've often talked to you about bumper Christianity, bumper bumper sticker theology. I like this one that I saw. Life with Christ is hard. And then it said, life without him is impossible. And that's so true. The ministry is not easy, and we need to endure. So pray that your pastor endures, that he's able to make his way through the hard times, through the difficult vineyards. Now, I think of the four churches in the Jersey Shore right now that are without pastors, and those flocks are trying to endure together without a shepherd. That's not easy. You know what's going on in those churches, right? Individuals are popping up and they're trying to get people to follow them this way and follow them this way, and the sheep are being scattered. They need a shepherd to guide them. So we pray for those churches. Job 7, he says, be evangelistic. Do the work of an evangelist. Why is that important? Because first of all, people need the Lord. But secondly, the pastor who's called to serve God could spend all of his time with the church, with Christians, with the saints, and totally forget those who need to know the Lord. I learned years ago how that could happen, as I had three jobs in one person, and I had to carve time out of my day and week, planned time. Couldn't just wait for it to happen, because guess what? It's not going to happen. You have to plan time to reach people for Christ. Plan time to build relationships with people who don't know the Lord. I always challenge you, the list of people for whom you're praying who haven't made yet a commitment to Christ needs to constantly be added to. We need to be adding new names to that list of people we're praying for who haven't made a commitment to Christ yet. If that list doesn't have any names on it, we're not doing the work of an evangelist. And we need to call people to trust Christ, to make a decision for him. And if perchance you came to church today, maybe, and you're like, what in the world's going on here? What are these people all doing? Well, we are people who believe that God loves us and that Christ came and gave his life for us. And that the only way to be forgiven of our sin is to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To believe that we're sinners and that Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. And if you've never made a decision to trust him as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd invite you to do that right now. It's as simple as saying, God, I'm a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Bible says, believe on the Lord with all your heart, and you'll be saved. And so Paul challenged Timothy to do that work, to call people to make a decision for Christ. Well, lastly, job 8. Notice how he ends it. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, don't crash. Don't quit. Don't call in the towel and go sell insurance or be a used car salesman. A lot of guys do that. You see, it's not a job to be in the ministry. It's a calling. You don't get hired. You get called. And the Lord calls you. And it's something you do for your life. Fulfill it. You know, John Goodhart, I don't want to embarrass him, but he's in his 80s, and he's a good example of what Paul challenged Timothy to do. Fulfill it. John Bodie, also, as I see his face here, and we've got a couple other retired pastors in our congregation, some in the early service. You keep walking with the Lord till the Lord calls you home. You might not be a full-time pastor, but you're doing the things God's called you to do without, we'll say, the burden of the pastoral work, men, and you'll be able to say amen to that. But you can support and encourage a young man. 8 is enough, isn't it? Somebody once said that. And here we have the 8 responsibilities of a pastor. The 8 ways, if you would, you could pray for your pastor. To preach the word in and out of season. To remember the tone in preaching. To not compromise. To be in control. To endure. To don't forget those who need Jesus. And to finish it. What a charge. What a charge Paul gave young Timothy to pastor that church of Ephesus and to do the things that would cause him to be able to one day stand before the Lord and give an account of himself and possibly receive those words we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you have made it so simple and clear for us so that we could even understand what we're supposed to be doing when we come to church. Thank you that you've given us your holy word, we continue to respect its authority in our lives. And so may we prepare ourselves each time it's presented to be able to receive from you what you've prepared for us. Thank you that you have provided for us an aid to our memory, for we can so easily forget. Thank you that in the next few moments we will be reminded as to how we came into a relationship with you through the death of your Son. And so as we prepare to think about the bread and the cup, his body and blood, that were broken and shed for us, may we also then place ourselves under your authority and obedience. In Jesus' name.